Please turn with me to the Word of God in Luke 17, where we'll read verses 1 through 19. Luke 17, the sermon text, is in verses 7 through 10. This is a passage that I referred to more than once when I was your pastor, and I finally got around to making a sermon on the passage. Luke 17. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Offend here means cause to sin. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. And then the text. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, I assure you not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. The sermon this morning, beloved, is about merit. You won't find that word in verses 7 through 10, but that is what Jesus is talking about here. The impossibility of our ever meriting with God. And I want to preach on the subject of merit this morning for several reasons. One of them, the fact that the false doctrine of merit is, as Luther said, so deeply embedded in our human hearts that it is almost impossible to get it out of our hearts. There's no one here, of course, who would profess to believe that we can, after all, merit with God. But that doesn't change the fact that that whole idea that we can merit is still there in our hearts and souls. Now, I'm going to be using a number of different words that are really the same word as merit. I want you to know that right at the beginning. Merit is only one of those words. Others are deserve, earn, excel. All of those words have to do with what Jesus is talking about here. We can not earn anything as God's servants. We deserve nothing. In His sight, there is no one better than another, no one who excels above others. And it's such ideas that Jesus is putting to rest here. First of all, with a little parable. Parable is in verses 7 through 9. Parable of a servant who has worked hard all day doing his master's business out in the fields, plowing, feeding cattle. Probably started as soon as the sun was up and doesn't finish until sunset. And who in that climate comes in from his work weary, bone weary, sweaty, hungry, very, very thirsty from the heat of the day, and who, when he comes into the house, is told to get busy preparing his master's meal. Master doesn't say to him, "You poor fellow, I can see that you've had a hard day of it, and I'm going to let you sit down and rest for a little while, maybe take a shower and get something to eat, and then you can come and serve me my supper." But says the opposite. "Get my food on the table. Get your apron on. Gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk it. And then you can relax. Then you can have something to eat and something to drink yourself. Then you can clean up after the work of the day." Probably feel sorry for that servant and think that his master was very, very harsh to deal with his servant that way. In fact, Jesus says in verse 9, and that adds insult to injury, he says that the master doesn't even thank his servant for working so hard, for working faithfully, for doing what was required of him and for doing that extra duty of serving his master's supper after he'd worked so hard all day long. In fact, Jesus is rather emphatic in verse 9. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I assure you, he didn't. That's the parable. And the point of the parable is in verse 10. So likewise ye. However you felt about that servant and his master, you and I are in the same position in relation to God. Not even worthy, there's one of those words, of his thanks. When we have done all those things which are commanded us, we still have to say we are unprofitable servants. We don't deserve anything. We don't, like that servant, don't deserve a few moments to catch our breath and rest. Don't deserve even God's thanks for what we do. Although I would add that God does bless his people and does show appreciation for their good works. He receives them and uses them and counts them good works. But that's not a matter of merit. That too is all grace. That's the parable and its application. Why is it that way? Well, it's true, of course, and we all feel that too in our hearts, that as sinners, we deserve nothing, can earn nothing, even by our best efforts, are never worthy of anything. We understand that by our sins we've forfeited everything. We have no rights. There's another word. With God. Except, of course, we're worthy of everlasting damnation and punishment for our sins. You understand that? It's true, of course, that an unbeliever, ordinarily anyway, doesn't want to be in church on the Lord's Day. Can't pray. And if he actually sings when the church is worshiping, he doesn't understand what he's singing or understand what's read from the Word of God or really understand what's preached in the church when the church gathers for worship. But the fact of the matter is that he doesn't have the right even to be there. Apart from all of that other, he doesn't have the right to be there. And when the members of the church pray, he doesn't have the right to come into God's presence or to lift up his heart to God as we do in prayer. Doesn't have the right to take God's name on his lips when the church sings. He doesn't know that. But that's the truth nevertheless. As sinners, we have no merit, no worth. There's no deserving anything with God. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the fact that if you and I served God perfectly, if I was a perfect husband, perfect wife, perfect parent, perfect child, if there's only ever been one, of course, but if I were, perfect in everything I did, in the worship of God, in my daily work, in my private life, and perfect not just in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God, I would still deserve nothing and would be in no better position than the servant in the parable of Jesus. Not worthy then even of God's appreciation. Or to apply it to the one man and the one woman who started out perfect, when Adam and Eve, before they fell, served God in the garden and did the things that were commanded them, they were still, to use the words of Jesus in verse 10, still unprofitable servants. They only did what was their duty to do, earned nothing. Why is that? It's quite something, isn't it? I feel in my heart that I don't deserve anything because I'm a sinner. But even if I was perfect, my relation to God would still be that of that servant whom Jesus describes. No worth, no value, no merit in God's sight. That's true because just like the servant in the parable, we're not hired servants in relation to God. A hired servant can earn something, deserves at the end of the day his wages. But we are, like the servant, bond slaves. Who belong to God with everything that we are and everything that we have, and really have nothing that we can ever call our own and with which we can earn. In everyday life, of course, I earn my daily bread and deserve it in relation to my employer because I use my strength and my knowledge and all of those things in his service. But in relation to God, nothing's mine. What I have is not only given me, but God never relinquishes his ownership of it. If I have certain talents and abilities, they're really not mine, but his. Just like that slave, even my body is not my own. Can't go where I want, can't do what I want, can't say ever in relation to God, my strength, my life is mine, and so I can do with it what I please. And in using it in God's service, I deserve something in return. Can never, ever say that. You all know from the history of slavery in this country, and just from what slavery is, what it means to be a slave. Your wife, if you marry as a slave, is it really your own? Master can sell her down the river if he pleases. And the same with your children. You don't ever get a paycheck. You belong body, soul, with everything to your master. And are then, those are the words of Jesus in verse 10, unprofitable. Jesus isn't referring to the fact that the master doesn't profit from the work you do. But he's talking about the fact that you don't profit from it. Not in relation to God. And not when you have served him sinlessly and faithfully in the work that he's given you to do. And all because you belong to him. He is your creator. And just as with everything else in the universe, you belong entirely to him. That's the explanation of what Jesus says here. And that has application to you and to me. First of all, some doctrinal application. What Jesus says here is the reason why we as churches do not believe in what's called a covenant of works. And by the way, if you look around a little bit on the internet, you find that we are criticized, and criticized rather often and rather vehemently, for not believing in a covenant of works. What is that? Covenant of works teaches that Adam, when he was first created, stood in a different covenant relation to God called a covenant of works, in which Adam, listening, in which Adam, by his obedience, could earn eternal life. By perfect obedience, could merit heaven. That's what covenant of works usually teaches. In other words, if Adam had not fallen, big if, of course, but if he had not fallen and had continued to serve God sinlessly and faithfully, God would have eventually taken him to heaven. Jesus says here, not so. And says it as plainly as possible. When ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Adam, in a state of innocence, would have had to say that. Would, by his obedience, have earned or merited nothing with God. And you see then too why I chose as the theme this morning the impossibility of ever meriting with God. So we don't believe in a covenant of works. Here's the reason also why we don't believe in free willism. That teaching, that false teaching, that when God has done his part and Christ has done his part, part in the salvation of men and women, it still depends on us whether we will exercise our free will and choose to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. In other words, whether we, by our free will excel over others, distinguish ourselves from others, be different from others who will not believe and do not believe. Here's the reason why we don't believe that. It is impossible in relation to God for any man ever to excel, to distinguish himself, to make himself different, as though somehow or other he is more worthy in God's sight. And of course, that false doctrine is talking about sinners. If it's true that Adam could not, by his obedience, earn anything with God, how will a fallen sinner be able to do that who has forfeited in the presence of God and in God's sight every right? This is the reason, doctrinally, why we reject every kind of work righteousness. Because that teaching says, talking again about sinners, that by their obedience, even an imperfect obedience, they can be righteous in God's sight when others are unrighteous. And you can see, I'm sure, that Jesus lays that false teaching to rest in verse 10 when he says, so you, when you've done everything that's required of you, say even then, we are unprofitable servants. We are no better, to put it bluntly, no better than the other guy. No more worthy, no different in ourselves, in God's sight. And today, of course, that's just a form of that work righteousness heresy. We reject the teaching of federal vision, that after having been chosen by God and justified by the blood of Jesus and sanctified by His Spirit, you still have to distinguish yourself by your good works in order to obtain life eternal. These few verses are the answer to all such false teachings. But there's a practical application of this too. An application, very personal and practical application, and an application, first of all, to us in our trials. Especially when in suffering and pain and the difficulties that are so often a part of our earthly life, we begin to complain and are discouraged, even ready to give up, like Elijah under the juniper tree. And sometimes even become a bit angry. Then we're showing, as I said at the beginning, that that doctrine, that false doctrine of merit, is still in our hearts. Because when we take that attitude or behave that way, we're really acting as though we deserve better from God. And do we? We've answered that question, haven't we? To put it another way, no matter how severely God deals with me, the fact of the matter is that it's always less than the one thing I do deserve. And that, of course, is eternal damnation and being cast out of his presence forever. Besides that, I deserve nothing. Relief from pain? An end to my trials and troubles? How can I say, in light of the Word of God here, that I deserve that? Or even think that in relation to the Almighty to whom with body and soul I belong. You see? If I had just said to you this morning, you believe in merit, I'm sure you would have assured me, probably rather angrily, that you do not believe in merit. And yet there it is in our hearts when God sends trials. I deserve better than this. And so are discouraged and angry and all of the rest. As application, this does to our accomplishments in life. Now, in relation to others, those accomplishments do distinguish us. No question about that. But not in relation to God. The fact that you do earn more than others, that you have abilities that others don't have, is worth nothing in God's sight. Nothing at all. And then there's the application. What right do I have to look down on somebody else? To stand before the face of God every day? What right do I have to think that somehow I'm better than others? And to be proud of my accomplishments. They may get me something here in the world, but they don't get me anything with God. Not even his thanks. Something to think about, isn't it? If I understand what Jesus is teaching here, then I'm never going to do what James describes in James 2, verses 2 and 3. So come into your assembly. And this is in the church. There come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place. And say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Then, of course, it's not my own accomplishments, but the accomplishments of someone else that I think are of some value. Make the rich man more worthy of my attention than the poor man. When that rich man doesn't have in God's sight anything more than the poor man. This is the reason, fundamentally, in the church, why the color of one's skin, one's nationality, the language one speaks, shouldn't make any difference. They don't make any difference in God's sight. How can they in my dealings with those who, after all, are fellow citizens of the kingdom of God and fellow believers in Jesus Christ? All kinds of application, you see, has application to my calling in the family and in the church. Isn't it the case, beloved, that you and I often take the attitude, if he's not going to do it, then I'm not. If she won't, then I won't. That probably has ruined more marriages than anything else. My wife doesn't behave the way she should, so why should I? She doesn't treat me well, so why should I treat her well? My parents I'm sure you wish you didn't have parents like that. And because my parents are the way they are, I don't have to listen to them. It all takes us back to the Word of God here. We are slaves. The Word of God says here, who have the calling to serve God, each in our place and calling, to the best of our ability, no matter what the outcome and results are. Doesn't matter if my wife doesn't behave as we should. I still have to be the kind of slave whom the Lord Jesus describes in this passage. Doesn't matter if my parents aren't the best of parents. They should be better, and God will call them to account someday. But as far as I'm concerned, no matter what my parents are like, I have the obligation to be exactly like the servant in this parable who does his master's will. Does it without complaint. Does it without even expecting his master's thanks for what he does. If Same in the church. Here is the foundation for faithful service in the church. That I, understanding that in relation to God, I am a slave who has no credit, no worth, no value, deserves nothing, can find it in my heart to be among God's people, the lowest of the low, and to serve them faithfully, whether they appreciate it or not, whether they thank me or not, whether they do their part or not. You see how this gets at the root of things? And see too, as Luther said, that whole idea of merit, worth, deserving, is rooted in our hearts so deeply that only the Spirit of God can get it out. And those are only a few examples. But there is one thing more, and that's the most important thing of all. When I take to heart what Jesus says here, then, finally, I understand my need for the saving work of Jesus Christ. And only then. Then I really understand that I have nothing, nothing in my hands I bring, only to thy cross I cling. And that draws me nearer to my Savior too, because then I see more clearly than I've ever seen before that if I have anything, I have it only because He earned it. He deserved it. He merited it. He was worthy. Where I never am. And I look to Him for everything. You want an example of that? If you go home this morning and confess your sin in light of the Word of God, that pride that always thinks we're worth something, confess that with tears and God saying, do you know that Jesus earned even those tears for you? And that sorrow of heart? Everything that I have or you have that is of any value is nothing but a gift of God's grace and never a matter of our own merit and worthiness. That's the Word of God here in Luke 17, 7 through 10. And Jesus is talking to you and to me when He says, verse 10, so likewise, ye. Amen. Father in heaven, we are ashamed of ourselves before Thee, that we who are the work of Thy hands and only dust should ever think of ourselves as we have seen this morning. Give us grace to consider ourselves before Thee always and in all the circumstances of our lives. Give us grace to consider ourselves unprofitable servants. But then help us to, Father, to do Thy will as those who belong to Thee with body and soul and strength, and keep us from evil. For Jesus' sake, amen.